All right, so take out your little relational covenant as we turn on the lights. There we go. Trying to see if you can do it in the dark. I don't know if any of you have done this at home with your family. You know, it's pretty cool. Do it in your small group. Here's my story that illustrates this second point. About in the 1940s, I was doing ministry. Just want to know if you're listening. And actually, for the first about decade of my ministry, I did singles ministry. We had this awesome group. It was fun. And it was in the 80s, actually. And I this guy came along, and his name was Lee. And Lee was a little bit different than me. His personality was a little different. Some of his views on things were a little bit different. Even some things he thought about certain parts of the Bible were a little bit different. They weren't like major things, not major differences. They were small stuff. But, you know, and looking back, I might not have been like the leader that he was most excited about either. But he came into our group, started getting to know people, started doing stuff. And I wasn't really sure if Lee was the kind of person. I didn't know where he was going to take us if he got really involved and wanted to get into a small group and wanted to teach certain things. And I actually thought, you know, I'm not sure Lee is going to fit in our group. And because we have some of these differences. And so we were going to have a meeting. And I anticipated at that meeting that I would share where I was coming from, and he would share where he was coming from, and it wasn't going to end up good. It was going to, like, we were going to part ways because we had some differences. But, you know, I was surprised at that meeting. He came in, and I said, well, Lee, what do you want to do here in our singles group? And it was because it was a pretty big group by then. I says, are you really wanting to teach something? And he said, you know what happened is I was talking to God, and I felt like God was telling me to lead worship. I said, really? It's a surprise. He goes, yeah, me too. And he says, I have a guitar, but I'm not really good at it. But I just feel like God's leading me to lead worship. And I was like, I was going to take it caught off guard. Like, what? And he was kind of like, what? And so we kind of thought about ways that he could sort of try this out. Well, long story short, he became an awesome worship leader. He did learn how to play the guitar. And we began to really work well together. In fact, the best our group ever was when you know, those years that Lee was leading worship for us. And I think people probably came a little bit for the teaching, but they also really came for the worship. And look, I remember sitting there at times going, I'm so glad that we were patient with one another, because we could have focused on the differences that we had and you know, never experienced the joy of really seeing God use people that were pretty different working together. So that's my story, and you'll have to find your own for number two there. We're looking at, you're probably looking up here and going, hey, what are those flowers there? Oh, it's Valentine's Day. And you're going, oh, I still have time after this. You know, or maybe I could say I'm going to the bathroom and I go over to Target and get, but you know, the cards are probably picked over. You know, now there's just the really, really sappy ones or the really inappropriate ones or whatever. But it is kind of a Valentine's thing. I frankly didn't even think about that. I asked Andrea if she would go get some flowers because I'd heard of this church that did this, and we've done this a few times in the past. Over the last few months, I've heard three people tell me that they had become Christians. And this other church that I'd heard about and it celebrates when someone comes to Christ by a rose up on stage. And like I said, we don't always do that, but sometimes you're kind of going, hey, is anybody becoming a Christian? And the way these people became Christians is their friends talking to them. And that's what's happening here. And I just wanted to give God a yay, God. Let's give him a hand for doing this, because that's pretty awesome. I think sometimes, you know, you wonder, well, you know, is that happening? Because a lot of times these things are kind of private. And I love the fact that it was just people becoming friends with other people and just talking about what Jesus means to them. You know, in one case, it was just somebody that was coming here for quite a while. And all of a sudden, one day, it just all became clear to her. So I wanted to do that to remind us that Christianity is a relationship. It's a relationship where God says, I love you. Will you please receive my love? And then will you live in my love? And the passage we're going to look at today is perhaps the most intimate passage in the New Testament. I'd have to think it through to make sure of that, but it's definitely up there. In fact, as I was sitting out there, I was thinking, do you know what one of the most intimate passages in the Old Testament was. Well, you might think Song of Solomon, that's pretty intimate. But in terms of a relationship with God, Psalm 73 has a little description of what that's like, what it's like to really have an intimate relationship with God. So you don't have to turn there, but it's near the end of the psalm. In fact, the psalmist at the beginning of Psalm 73 is all messed up. He's just angry about things, and he kind of processes all that in the psalm until he finally gets near the end, and he says, I realized that my heart was bitter, and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant, I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you, God. And yet, I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Psalm 73. Well, this passage that we're looking at today is John 15. And John 15, the whole chapter, is in three sections. In fact, describes three what we would call vital relationships. We're going to look at the first one today. And next week, we're going to look at the third one, because we've kind of looked at the middle one already. The first is a relationship with Jesus. The second is our relationship with one another, where he reiterates, I want you to love one another. And then next week, we'll look at the fact that he says, here's how I want you to interact with the world, because this is it. This is the last night he's with them. These are his last words before he's going to go to the cross. I mean, he still has a couple hours in there, but these are his recruits. He wants to change the world with these guys. And so he's telling them, you've got a relationship with me as you go forward. You've got a relationship with one another, and you've got a relationship with the world. And the three key terms are abide in me, love one another, and testify to the world, or share the good news, all right? We're just going to look at the first one of these, and let me read the passage for you. It's John 15, 1 through 11. There's a word that comes up many, many times in here. In fact, see how many times it comes up. It's either translated remain or abide in your translation. And the other word that comes up a lot is fruit. He talks a lot about bearing fruit. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not abide in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, and ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Now abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So, number one, where are they physically right now? Well, it's a little bit unclear. We know that at the beginning of chapter 18, they're going down through the valley up to the Garden of Gethsemane. At the end of 14, if you look at the end of the last chapter, Jesus says, come now, let us leave. Now, some people think, well, maybe, and you know how like somebody's over at your house and you said, we got to leave, but they stay around for another 30 minutes. But that might be. Or they might have left. And so what was happening, as they're walking out, they go out of the upper room, they go out of the city walls, and then they go down these steps through this place called the Tyropian Valley, which you can, if we still get another gang together and go over to Israel, you'll see those steps. There are certain things that are still there from the first century, and there's steps that go down just past the one of the walls of Jerusalem, and that's where Jesus and his disciples had to go. And as they walked down those steps, one of two things could have happened. Number one, there's vineyards all over the place, right? And so they could be walking along, and he sees a vineyard and a vine, and he starts talking about that. It's possible, not quite as likely, that they were able to see the temple from where they were, because on the front of the temple is this huge, huge carving of a vine, because the vine was Israel's sort of symbol, emblem. And so he starts out and says, I am the true vine. I'm the true vine. Now, throughout the book of John, he has said, I am, seven times. This is the seventh, all right? He said in chapter 6, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world, chapter 8. I'm the gate. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And again, when he says that, it's ego, a me, which is a reflection of the Old Testament, Yahweh, the name of God, I am. And in this case, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Gardener is the word georgos, where we get our guy's name George. So if your name is George, it's from this, means farmer or gardener or vine dresser. And so Israel, again, was known to be the vine. That was their national emblem. And all throughout the Old Testament, like in Isaiah 5, other places, especially Psalm 80, it says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. In other words, God brought Israel out of Egypt and planted them like a vine in a vineyard. You drove out the nations, planted it, you cleared the ground for it, it took deep root and filled the land. But we know that Israel's history had its ups and downs, but a lot of the time it just didn't quite work, you know? I mean, there was high points like David's, you know, his kingship and Solomon for times, but in general, it just never produced the fruit that God was looking for. And so he started sending prophets, right? And he'd say, guys, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, come on, come back to God and all of that. And so finally he sends his son. And his son says, I'm the true vine. I am what Israel was always supposed to be. There's even language like this in Ezekiel 15. It says, God says, the people of Jerusalem are like grapevines growing among the trees of the forest. Not a good place. Since they are useless, I have thrown them on the fire to be burned. So a lot of the time, God was disappointed in the lack of fruit that was produced. And here Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am now the son who has come to fulfill everything Israel was supposed to be. So I am the true vine, and my father is the gardener, the vine dresser. Now, there's a couple tough verses in this passage, all right? Verse 2 and verse 6. They're tough because it's like, wait a minute, who's he talking about here? And first of all, I would say, this is kind of like a parable. It's like an allegory. And you can't always push every point of a parable. It's like a story and say, well, this is what this means. But it's hard because it's like in verse 2, he cuts off a branch. Well, does that mean a person can become a Christian and then get cut off and become a non-Christian? And then later in verse 6, you know, it's like, well, if you don't abide and you're like a branch that's thrown away and it withers and it's picked up and thrown into the fire, it's like, what, is that the same thing? So can you lose your salvation? And I think what I would say is this. When you come to a passage that's difficult, you let Scripture interpret it. Now, there's basically two views of this, and I'm not going to go into all the detail. There's good people on both sides trying to figure it out. But I do think it's helpful to say what we do know, all right? What other clear passages of Scripture say? Number one, we know you can't lose your salvation, all right? The Scripture is clear. You cannot become a Christian and then lose that relationship and become a non-Christian, right? A person who really comes into a relationship with Christ, that's forever. And the reason you can't lose it is, one of the reasons is because you never earned it to begin with. We don't come to Christ because we've done things right or we've performed well or we've earned our way. We come to Christ empty-handed because he has taken our sin upon himself. He has paid for it. He has then risen and he's offered us this free gift, and all we do is take that gift. And then he holds us, he holds on to us forever. You can't lose that. Secondly, we know that some people can seem to be Christians and yet quite aren't. And the thing that all of these guys would say was, well, how many of us are there? How many disciples were there? You might think 12, but remember, there's 11 at this point. They just lost one. You know, Judas might have seemed like he was part of the gang, and he was part of the gang, but he never was in a relationship with Christ. And so he's gone. And I think both of these verses, verse 2 and verse 6, probably refer to somebody like Judas. Might have looked, might have professed at some point, but he never really was connected. The third thing we know is that we can't make God love us any more or less than he already does. So, you know, you're sitting there and you have a sensitive conscience and you're going, well, maybe I haven't done that well this week. Maybe I'm not a good Christian right now. Maybe I'm not doing this or doing that. You can't lose the love of God. When you're in a relationship with Christ, you can't make him love you any less or any more than he does already. We know that he's patient with us. He won't give up on us. He's committed to us. So I went out to my yard the other day, and I started looking at my rose bush, because we have these rose bushes that were there when we got there. And I'm looking over at Ron Stewart, and he's smiling, because Ron Stewart knows everything about horticulture, and if you want to talk to him about landscape architecture, just go ahead. Because if Ron was in charge of my backyard, it would just be this awesome place, and everything's going. For me, it's just like barely going, and these bushes, you know, I just cut them back when people come over so they don't trip over them. That's kind of my level, you know. If people gave me, sometimes people go, well, it's better to give somebody a plant than some cut flowers, right? Well, it doesn't help with people like me, because the plant's going to die. I'm just not going to take care of it. So I'm not one of those people. But I did look at it. And I said, well, you know, here's this rose bush, and there's this one branch I looked at, and I said, that thing is dead. There's no life in it at all. It's brown. It can crack right off. I should just take that off, because it's dead. There's no life in it at all. It's obvious. Doesn't belong. And then I looked at some of the other ones and go, well, that one's pretty green. That one's like a little shade of, you know, brown green. I'm going, wait a minute. It is February, right? And so, you know, in a couple of months, that might look really different. So I know that one is gone. But these others, you know, are kind of in a winter season. My point is, looking at that thing, it's like what Jesus said here. There's certain things that they're dead. They've never had life in them. And then there's these others that it's like, you know, it may be, you know, we go through ups and downs in life. And if you don't self-condemn, if you have a sensitive conscience and you're going, well, I just did that sin for the 345th time, and God must be really sick of me by now. But guess what? He loves you. He's not going to give up on you. Don't think I'm not a Christian because I screwed up, all right? Now, when I was 17, what I needed to hear was I needed somebody to tell me that I needed to become a Christian, because I didn't know that. I had no relationship with Christ. I never did. I'd never even heard the gospel. And so I needed somebody to come and tell me, Steve, you need to accept Jesus. And that's what happened to me when I turned 18. I won't go into all the details. John Wesley founded Methodism, right? He got all excited about religious things. He came over to the United States from England. He went to Savannah, Georgia, and he tried to do ministry, and it was an absolute failure. Well, it turned out later that one of the reasons it was a failure was he wasn't even a Christian. He got back on the boat to go back to England, and he's talking to this group from Germany, and they're the Moravians. And John Wesley's, you know, kind of depressed and everything, and he's talking to them, and they're talking about Jesus like they know him personally. And he's like, what? So he listens to these guys. He gets back to London. He goes to one of their meetings. They're reading from the preface to Martin Luther's commentary. And all of a sudden he goes, oh, I didn't know. I'm a sinner. I need a savior. Jesus is available. I'm going to receive him. And he did. That was the night he felt his heart strangely warmed, because he received Christ. And he goes, I wasn't even a Christian before this, and now I am. One of the guys in our small group was telling his story the other day, and I asked permission, and he said, yeah, when I was 9 years old, I was sitting in church, and my brother got up and rocked it, went down the aisle and went up in front and got baptized or something. He says, well, I was nine, so I just walked out in the aisle and went with him and everything. I really didn't know what was going on, and so when I was 16, he said, I went to my youth pastor. And I said, I don't have no relationship with Christ. I've never had any sense of belonging to him or anything like that. Now, what his youth pastor could have said was, well, because you walked down the aisle, that's good enough. And he didn't. He said, you know, I think when you walked down the aisle at 9, you had no clue what was going on. It was just like a temporary emotional thing. Nothing happened. And so what he did was he led him to Christ at age 16. He needed to hear the gospel. He needed to know, I've never been a Christian. And it wasn't because he hadn't been good enough. It's just he'd never received Christ. And so, you know, it's certain people like me, I had no clue what the gospel was. I had no memory of ever accepting Christ. And I needed to do that. But apart from that, Jesus is not primarily talking about that person. He's primarily talking to people that are following him. And he's saying, I just want you to hang on to me. I want you to hold on because the ride is going to get pretty bumpy over the next 24 hours. Actually, the next 48 hours. It's going to be really, really hard. And so what he says is this. This is his main point. Abide in me and you will bear fruit. Abide in me and you will bear fruit. Here's what's going to happen. And it's hard because on one hand, he's just told them, I'm leaving and you can't follow me. Where I'm going, you can't go yet. And on the other hand, he's saying, stick with me. Because that's what this word means. The word abide, some of your translations may say remain. Abide is kind of hard because, like, when's the last time you used abide in a sentence, right? You can't even remember. You probably didn't never use it, right? So it's an accurate word, but it's not a word we use. Remain is a word that we use, but it also sounds a little passive. So I think some of these other words are also ways of getting at what Jesus is saying. He says, abide in me, remain in me. I think you could say he was saying, stick with me, because there's going to be plenty of reasons in the next 2 days that you're not. In fact, most of them ran away, right? And what's going to happen to Peter? Is Peter going to hang in there? Well, not really. Peter is going to deny 3 times in the next few hours that he even knows Jesus. So, you know, Judas is a good example of someone who was never in a relationship with Christ, really. Never became a Christian, never saved. Peter is a good example of the rest of us who are in Christ, and he just screws up, you know? And he probably, if anybody had a thought like, well, I guess I'm out, I'm off the team, it would have been Peter. And you know, we'll find out that Jesus goes, no, you're not off the team. You know, I love you just like I always have. So it's like, stick with me, engage. These are relational terms because it's a relationship. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. You know, a religion is something where it's like, hey, how do we get back to God? Let's try our best. Let's follow these rules. Let's perform. Christianity is a relationship with God that has come about because God has come to us. He's initiated with us. And so now he says, I want a relationship with you. So engage with God. Connect with God. I mean, that's sometimes hard. I just had a friend of mine say, my son will talk to me, but he won't connect with me. Have you ever had that happen? He said, my son, my grown son will talk, but he won't connect. It's hard. Communicate. Dwell means to live. So I think all of these are kind of facets of this concept where Jesus is saying, he's sitting with these guys or he's standing with them. He's saying, I want you to hang in there. The ride is going to get rough. And the thing is, for the next 300 years, hardly anybody is going to say they're a Christian unless they really are. Now, why would that be? Why would you think that would be? Well, because between then and 300 AD, If you say you're a Christian, it's because you really are, because you might get killed for it. So you're not going to say you're a Christian unless you really are. After 300 AD, you know, the emperor becomes a Christian, and then it becomes legal to be a Christian, and then it becomes the state religion. And then you got all kinds of people saying they're Christians, whether they are or not, right? But here he says, I want you to hang in there with me. I want you to abide with me. Our relationship is not going to end, even though it's going to look like it's going to end. And you're going to communicate with me and stick with me and be in this relationship. It's going to seem really hard because I'm going to die. But I'm going to rise, and then the Holy Spirit is going to come. And the way you're going to relate to me when I'm not physically here is through this person, the Holy Spirit. And he's just talked about that in the previous chapter. He's going to talk more about it in 16. You're going to maintain this relationship with me through the Holy Spirit. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to beg me for it. But there's things that you can do. For instance, for the last 2,000 years, there's been these things called spiritual practices that Christians do. It's all kinds of stuff. Most of them were already in the Bible, like praying, okay? Someone said a spiritual practice is an exercise where we engage with the Holy Spirit and we slowly move a truth of God from our head to our heart. Christianity's a relationship. It's not just a philosophy. And so, prayer. Jesus says in this passage, you can ask me anything you want any time of day. I'm always available to you 24/7. So prayer is a spiritual practice. Fasting was something that they used to do. Maybe you've done. Maybe you did it accidentally. You know, I'm going, gee, I don't know if I can skip a lunch. You know, because the idea of fasting is when you stop eating for a while or doing something else for a while to focus on your relationship with God. Right? You know, I'm kind of going, well, if I skip lunch, maybe I'll eat a late dinner or late breakfast or something like that. But that's not quite the idea. The idea is putting something aside for a little bit to focus on your relationship with God. Prayer, fasting, solitude. Maybe you're so busy, you're just like a spinning top. I was talking to a guy the other day. He said, you know what I do is I try to do an hour a day, and then one day a week I get some time away. And then once a month I take a whole day. And I just stop what I'm doing, and I take like a personal retreat, and it just slows me down. And I try to get away and have some silence and some solitude and just focus on Jesus. Maybe you like to write, you know? I've got this app. It's called Day One. It's always telling me it's time to write in your journal, Steve. And I'm like, okay, but I love doing it because when I write, it helps me to express what I'm thinking and helps me to connect with God. So maybe you like to journal. Maybe that's your thing, okay? There's all kinds of spiritual practices, but what they are, just they're not things that we do to earn a relationship with God. They're things that we do to enjoy a relationship with God, like you going to Target and getting that card today, right? You know, and giving it to that person. That's something that you put a little effort into, right? And you're probably going to enjoy that relationship you've got because you did that a little bit more. But you're not earning it, you know? You're enjoying it. And what happens is, as you allow the Holy Spirit to transform you and you develop your friendship with Jesus, the fruit of that, the bearing fruit, looks like Jesus. Slowly. And there's a passage in Galatians 5 that's called the fruit of the Spirit. And what happens over a period of time is you start looking more like Jesus. You start loving more like Jesus. There's a joy in you. There's a peace. There's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These things, if you try to become these things, you can't do it. It's just, have you ever tried to become really patient? You know, it just doesn't work. But what happens is you focus on your relationship with Christ and you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life and you depend upon him. He starts making you look like this. And when God was looking at Israel, he wanted Israel to look like this. And he's looking at him going, you're not like that. You're mean, and you're ripping people off, and you're cruel, and there's no justice. And what he's looking for in Israel was for Israel to look like Jesus. And Jesus says, if you just abide with me, hang in there, dwell in me, you'll start becoming like, and this is my plan. Because you're kind of going, wait a minute. Jesus wants to change the world, right? So shouldn't he get out this big piece of paper and go, okay, here's how we're going to change the world. You're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to go up there, and you're going to go out there. And he didn't do any of that, right? All he says is, just stick with me. And plus, I'm leaving. What kind of a plan is that anyway? How is that going to possibly change the world? But it did. So let me take 2 points as I close. Number one, he says, let my words remain in you. So he says, abide in me, let my words abide in you. And so in that sense, Scripture, as we learn Scripture and make it a part of us, it starts to change us. His words remain and abide in us. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the one who doesn't walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. He's like a stream planted by streams of water. So Psalm 1 says there's this person, and his life is nourished because he actually doesn't just know the Scripture, but he thinks about it. He meditates on it. So actually memorizing Scripture is a good thing. I like what Dallas Willard said. He said, if I had to choose between all the disciplines of the spiritual life, I would choose Bible memorization because it's a fundamental way of filling our minds with what it needs. So this person in Psalm 1 is like not just knowing the Scripture, but thinking about it. How does it apply to this situation? How does it apply to that situation? What should I do here? What is, John Calvin said, we can't even see. If I don't have my contacts right, and right now, I wouldn't know any of you, right? I just wouldn't, because my eyes are so bad. And Calvin said, the Scripture is like spectacles. It's like we put on, when we read the Scripture, it's like we put on spectacles and suddenly we can see reality. That's what happens when we read the Scripture and we let it become part of us. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't just know it, but let it become part of you. Let it dwell in you. Jesus said, let my words abide in you. And then another thing he says this, he says, abide in my love. Well, what does that look like? What does that really mean? Because the minute that we come to Christ, we are as loved by God as we ever will be. And if we live out of that love, that's what makes us grow. So abiding in his love is a relationship with him. It's a friendship. Now, I wish somebody had told me that. When I first became a Christian, it was kind of the idea was, look how much Jesus has done for you. Now, try to do as much as you possibly can for him, right? That was kind of, so serving Jesus, which isn't a bad thing, right? But it was kind of like, I'll try to do as much as I possibly can, and I could you can never end that, right? That wasn't bad, but I wish somebody had said, develop your friendship with Jesus. Because that's what Jesus is saying, abide in my love. I'm offering you this friendship. This is where your strength is going to come from. And I was thinking about this because, you know, eventually, you know, I thought, well, if I go to seminary, that's pretty good, right? That's doing a lot of stuff for Jesus. And then I went there, and then I got involved in churches and all that kind of stuff. And church can be really good, right? Working at a church, being on staff, can be a good thing for your spiritual life, right? Because I'm kind of forced to read the Bible. I mean, I can take my Bible to the coffee shop and read it, and I get paid for that. It's a pretty good deal, right? I'm forced to deal with spiritual things, right? So that's good, but there's also a dark side to it. The dark side is like everything I talk about has to do with Jesus. Everything I read about, everything I write about, it gets very familiar, and my work for Jesus can get ahead of my friendship with Jesus. I can be dried up, you know, on the inside, and I'm doing all this stuff for Jesus. So there's a danger there. And we try to help each other on staff to not get to that point. Because the main point is not so much serving Jesus, although that's great. It's friendship with Jesus. He says, I want a friendship with you. I call you my friends. I want you to abide in me. Live in me. Your strength has got to come, and that's where the fruit's going to be. You can't make yourself have fruit. The branch doesn't give life to the vine. The vine gives life to the branch. And so, if we abide in his love, if I live or dwell in the fact that he loves me, then when I have success in life, it doesn't become my identity. I can enjoy it, but it doesn't become who I am. And if I have failure in life, and you've probably had some, I've had some. Some come, it feels like pruning, you know. He says he prunes us. He cuts things back sometimes to make us grow more. And a failure doesn't have to define us. So when you live in his love, success, you can enjoy it, but it doesn't become your identity, and your failures don't define you. Because you're still, the number one thing is you're his friend. And he's your friend. And he loves you. And nothing will change that. And that's what makes us grow. We had a lunch here this week. And I'm part of this group of pastors from around the city. And once a month we all get together and we hang out. And I really love the group because there's no agendas. It's like nobody's comparing, you know, how many people you got, how much money does your church have. It's not like that at all. It's just we just get together and we just talk about life. And so I was hosting it here. So they all came over here. So I asked the question of the day, and it was, what keeps you going? I said, so we talked about it for an hour and a half. I just said, what keeps you guys going? And we had a great discussion. You know, guys are talking about things that they do in their lives to keep themselves healthy and going. And I love the way it ended because the last guy said, well, the last few years have been pretty bad in my church and in my family. But I will say this, what keeps me going is my friendship with Jesus. That's why I'm okay right now. And that's the only reason I'm okay, because of my friendship with Jesus. Christianity is a relationship. Let's pray. Jesus, we may feel like we're doing fine, and we appreciate your friendship. We may feel like we're unworthy. Help us to realize that you are not asking us to achieve or to earn or to accomplish. You're inviting us into a friendship that will only get better and better. And we are flawed and inconsistent. And we may look like that branch that's kind of dry right now. We might be going through a winter season or a downtime. But help us to know that you never give up on us. That once we're in a relationship with you, you never stop. You look forward to the day that we are face to face and we will be like you. We thank you for this scripture that gives us an anchor for our souls. Help us to hang on. Help us to dwell in you and to abide in you and to remain and communicate and connect and engage with you. Thank you for your grace, that all of this is a gift, that we may receive at any time. And we pray, Jesus, in your name, amen.